and rapid school, the Bible and music. Yes, I see those three hands. There was a gentleman on staff at Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music when I was a student there whose name was Wendell Babcock. Wendell Babcock was the, among other things, organist. You chose to sing tonight one of my favorite songs, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And the reason that's one of my favorite songs is they used to suspend school for a week, and we would go and do lectures, and they would have a Bible teacher come in, and all of our classes were in the auditorium every day that week. And Bob and Nancy, y'all probably remember that, or hearing about it maybe when you were in Michigan, and the week of lectures, and by Friday, everybody's hating life and wishing lectures were over. And on Friday morning that week, Dr. Babcock got in, and the old Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music was in the old Calvin College campus. And this magnificent pipe organ there. And Dr. Babcock just let it rip. First thing on Friday morning. He's very, very short and just a thin little wiry guy. And he just kind of hollered, "It's time to wake up." And we sang Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It became my favorite song, or one of my two favorite songs. Well, thanks again for allowing us to come and share with you some of these things that we've learned over the years. I'd like you to turn again to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And in this session, we'll be looking about the second phase of church health. Handouts, if you didn't get one, they were on the chair back there. And thank you, Bob, if you didn't get one. This time we'll be looking at spiritual health. And Bob, what time do I need to be done? 8 o'clock?
I think it says 10 o'clock.
10 o'clock, okay. 8 o'clock, okay. When I was pastoring in Remington, Indiana, I took a watch. We didn't have a clock in the auditorium. And I took a watch and taped it to the pulpit, and somebody stole it. I don't know if it was, I'm pretty sure it's not because they liked my preaching. I think they just wanted a watch. So I got a watch there. We'll stop at 8 o'clock. One of the things that I like to do when we read Scripture, I think it honors God, is to stand. So in honor of God tonight, let's stand, and we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 37. Acts chapter 2, 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar, many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And those who gladly received his word were baptized. They about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, help us to understand your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In our last session, we talked about the five markers of evangelistic health in a church. Let me quiz you. What were they? What's the first one? Unity, then... Oh, wait. You're all a bunch of cheaters. It just proves it. Yeah, it's on there too. Yeah, it just proves that you're sinners. We do baby dedications. Over the years, you know, when I've done baby dedications, one of my favorite things to do is just parade the babies in front of the church and introduce them to the church and say, "This is just a little sinner." That's what they are. you know. People were getting saved. I think that was a great thing that was happening in this church. And that wasn't one of the outline points when we talked about evangelistic health. But to be sure, it was obviously happening. People were getting saved and lives were being changed. And I believe that if those five things are happening, unity, evidence of the presence of God, excitement, faithfulness to God's Word, honesty about sin, people are going to get saved, or at least be under conviction of their sin. Just believe that's true. When evangelism is happening, two things take place. One is the newly saved person begins growing in Christ. That kind of growth is the result of God's Holy Spirit. It happens through the study of the Scriptures. It happens through the application of the Scriptures. The Word of God always bears fruit in the life of an obedient believer. I mean, we could say that the Word of God always bears fruit, and that's true. But let's step it up a little bit. In the life of an obedient believer, the Word of God always bears fruit. I have had such a blessed time in the Word of God over the years. I've read it for a number of years. I read it three times a year from cover to cover. I had an old hardcover NIV Bible that had 1,115 pages in it. So if I read 10 pages a day, I could get through it in 112 days, and that gave me a couple days to slack off in a four-month period. I read it three times a year. So I've read through the Bible from cover to cover 42 times. 2 years ago, I decided as a gift to my grandchildren, and it's something that I wanted to leave behind for them, I recorded the entire New Testament, King James Version. That way I didn't have to worry about copyright stuff. Plus, I love the flow of it and the poetry of it. So I recorded every chapter in an MP3 file, and I recorded the entire New Testament in a year's time. You know, there's 260 chapters in the New Testament, and there's 260 weekdays in a year. So if you do one chapter a day, get through the New Testament in a year. And I recorded that for them, put it all in flash drives, and gave it to my grandkids with a gospel presentation for Christmas that year. And then this year, and I'm a little behind because there's been a couple other things going on in our lives, but this year, I'm handwriting the New Testament in a journal. And I'm into Romans now. It'll probably take me into next year to get it finished. But the Word of God changes us. And when I was recording it, I did it word perfect. So if I messed up, I deleted that file and started over. And I can remember getting 45, 50, 55 verses in and goofing up and having to start over. But it was such an amazing thing. The Word of God changes us. I've been a believer since 1962. That's what? 52 years. And the Word of God still gets my heart, because the Word of God is living and active. And for a believer, the Word of God will always bear fruit. The believer also, I think, who is involved in the effort of evangelism grows in Christ. Is that not true? It matures us. Because that person has been applying the Scriptures in their own lives and pouring it into the lives of other people. When I relate this outline to individual spiritual growth and working with people, I say it this way. In at the level of evangelism, we need to put our lives or pour our lives into theirs. As a believer, I need to pour my life into the life of the unbeliever. I think that's a good way for evangelism to happen. But then when they get saved and we get to the second level of spiritual growth, or in a church, spiritual health, when we get to spiritual growth, I no longer start pouring, I no longer, you know, get myself involved in their life. I try to get them involved in mine and mentor them. I try to teach them the Word of God. And it builds. It's the same way in a church. The evidence of spiritual health in a church is real, isn't it? Y'all been pastors and pastors' wives. You know when a church is healthy. We've been worshiping at a church in Tennessee for 2 Sundays. I can already tell you some things about the health of that church. It's interesting. The evidence of spiritual health is visible and real. You know the verses. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you know, the word fruit there is singular. It's the result, it's the effect of what God is doing in our lives. And it is what happens. It is the normal thing for spiritual growth to happen in the life of a Christian. If a genuine believer is not growing spiritually, something is wrong. That's abnormal. It's the same thing in a church. If a church is not growing spiritually, something is wrong. And Christians gather together for worship and teaching and observation of the ordinances and prayer and all that other stuff. Their health is reflected as a group. It's just normal. And we're never going to arrive, you know, this side of heaven. I'm not even sure we arrive in heaven. For eternity, we will be learning. Think about that. When you die and you go to heaven, you don't immediately know everything. Because if you did, you'd be God. We're always going to be learning and worshiping and falling at the feet of the Savior. But we can be maturing. We can be healthy. So I want to share with you tonight 4 markers of spiritual health in a church. The first one of those, if I can find the clicker, here it is. Oh, Bob, you're such... You know, the most important guy in the room is the guy at the soundboard. He makes the preacher look good or not. Good job, Bob. Thank you. Contact with the lost. Contact with the lost. That's verse 37. We talked last time about this verse, so we're not going to talk a lot about it now and the gospel message and its importance in regard to evangelism. But I want, again, I shared with you in our first session, we're just making observations in the book of Acts, and a lot of this stuff's not necessarily prescriptive, but in some ways it is, but certainly we can make these observations. The observation I want to make at this point in this verse is that these men were available. They were available to the men on the outside. Peter preached this message in verses 14 to 36, but all the apostles were involved in the evangelistic effort. Listen, if the task of contact with the unsaved is left to only one or a very few people in the church, that church isn't healthy. It can't be that way. It has to. If the church is healthy, then the people in the church are healthy, and they'll be out reaching the lost. One marker of spiritual health in the church is that all the people have passion for and contact with unsaved people. All the people in the church. Now, I get it. That's an idealistic statement. But all should be our goal, should it not? Why should some people get a pass from the commandments of Scripture in reaching the lost? Our goal in spiritual health in our church is that everybody in that church is involved in evangelism. Now, where does the Scripture say that it's okay that only part of the people are involved in evangelism? And I know I'm being idealistic, but the Scriptures are the Scriptures. Everybody ought to be involved. And there's 100 ways to be involved in evangelism. Contact with unsaved people is not optional if a person is spiritually mature. If you don't have contact with lost people, you aren't spiritually mature. It's the same thing with a church. If there's no contact with outside, I love it when outsiders come into my church. I had a man at a church I pastored in Michigan His name was Harold. Harold got saved under my ministry. I loved Harold. Harold had a 63 fuel-injected split-window Corvette that he bought new. I loved Harold. But Harold was a little rough around the edges. And he got saved. I baptized Harold in the lake. The day of his baptism, his mother came to church with him. Harold was retired. His mother came to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I've prayed for this day for 35 years. Baptized Harold. And he was a little rough around the edges, still smoked. Every now and then at testimony time, a word would slip out that embarrassed the widow ladies in the church. I would go to Harold's garage. He'd be working on his car. And he would stop and have a smoke and read the Bible. And it was a Bible I gave him. It was just a little old, what do they call them, award Bible, you know, that you can go to Walmart and buy for $6. But it was new. It was still in the wrapper. And he loved that Bible. And it was all covered with grease, because he would be working on his cars, and then he'd take a break and he'd go read the Bible, and there would be greasy fingerprints all over the pages. But he was growing. And I noticed in my times with Harold that the swear words became fewer and fewer. And I noticed that he stopped smoking, at least around me. He was growing. And at first, he wasn't embarrassed by the swear words. And then he was embarrassed by the swear words. And then he quit using them. He was maturing. He was growing. And the only reason was because a little lady across the street from him, Lillian Teasdale, witnessed to him. And he got saved. We have to have contact with the lost. And the people in our church have to have contact with the lost. And it can be done in so many ways. The church I pastored in Indiana, we had a town festival every year in that town. And we would buy a pallet of bottled water and have a display set up at the town festival and just give water to people. The cheerleaders from the high school were selling them for $1 apiece. We were giving them away. We had more contacts for Christ than the cheerleaders did. Eventually, the town came to us and asked us if we would allow them to do children's games in the church yard. Well, yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll do that. And we set up a face painting booth and gave away more water. And there were bouncy houses all the way until our insurance agent found out and had a heart attack. So the next year we didn't have bouncy houses, but we still did the games in the churchyard. And then the next year I said, "Would you be willing," because they always blocked off the streets for the town festival. The next year I said, "Would you be willing to let us have a portion of one of the streets for the children's games?" Yeah, we'd love that. So the next year we did that. The next year they came to us, "You going to do the children's games again?" Oh, yeah. Contact with the lost. Contact with the lost. I drove the old hot rod Camaro in the parade at the town festival this year. We would drive the car in the parade and throw candy out the windows. And there was always a church float right behind us, and they were throwing candy out. And when we stopped, they told us, "We want you to stop at this point. We have a few words we want to say." And so we stopped, and the announcer at the parade, really involved, I don't know if she's a believer or not, really involved in the Catholic Church in town, had a special little thing that she had written. She knew we were leaving. Had a special little thing that she had written for us and for Heritage Bible Church because of the ministry Heritage Bible Church has to that town. Contact with the lost. That's a marker of health in a church. And at this point in the program, let me say this, it may not be a lot of people getting saved yet. It's God's job to save them. It's my job to present the gospel to them. Contact with the lost. Second, Mr. Clicker guy, good job. Verses 38 to 40. How's my bricklayer doing? She missed one, didn't she? Hey, we've had a rough couple weeks. We moved. We filled a double-decker 38-foot trailer when we moved 10 days ago. We moved from Indiana to Tennessee 10 days ago. So we're wore out. Clear message. That's marker number two. Peter said to them, verse 38, repent. Let me stop kind of there. You know, the world is inundated with a really cloudy, unclear message about what Christianity is. You know that. Here in the South especially. You know, people say they're believers because, you know, grandma attended this church. My great-granddaddy was a pastor of this church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. They don't have a clue what it means to be saved. Peter was very simple and very clear with a message of truth. One word, repent. It's a pretty misused word in our day, isn't it? A lot of different understandings. And my purpose tonight is not to get into a long theological explanation of the word, but I've got the platform, so I'm going to get to tell you what I believe. Okay? Repent is, if you know much about the language, is a combination word. There's two words. One is the word that's translated with or after. And the second one is the word understanding. So repent literally means with understanding or after understanding. It really is a change of mind. That's what repent, in its very basic, simple form, that's what repent means, to have a change of mind. I do not embrace the camp that says repent requires action. Now, if you do, that's fine. And you'll find out when you get to heaven that I'm right and you're wrong. But here's the thing. If I'm all turned around here because my GPS didn't have Martinez, Georgia in it. And so which way is this west? Whatever. Okay, this is west. Okay. So if I want to go to, so if that's west, then this is south. So if I want to go to Florida, somehow I got to head that direction. But if I leave here and I find myself in Virginia, I've done something wrong. And I ain't on my way to Florida. When I come to that point and I recognize I'm going the wrong way, I've repented. Now, let me say this. I believe that there's enough of a connection that if I don't turn around and go the other way, I'd never repented. But the repentance is the actual change of mind. In terms of our Christianity, and in terms of these people here in Acts chapter 2, the change of mind that needed to happen was regarding their sin, regarding their attitude towards sin and salvation. And what is it? That you're on your way to hell, you need Christ. They needed a change of mind about that. They didn't think they were on their way to hell. They were Jews. They didn't think Christ was the Messiah. They were Jews. They needed a change of mind about that. Change of mind regarding sin, our attitude towards sin, that we're on our way to hell, a change of mind about Christ. Whatever you thought about Christ needs to be changed. And y'all are going to go back home to your churches or your ministries or wherever it is, your communities, and there are going to be people there who believe that if they're a good person, God won't send them to hell. Well, that's actually true because they send their own selves to hell. Just Saturday, we moved into this house, hadn't been lived in 2 years, and it lasted 8 days until the sewer blocked up. We're glad we had all of our stuff in plastic totes because both of the toilets overran at the same time and there was water everywhere. And so we had to have a guy come out and he cleaned the pipes and drained the septic tank, and it was fine. And I got to talk to him a little bit. And he said, he was telling me how he got into the sewage pumping business after being a computer programmer. His septic tank business was his second career. And he was telling me how he believed this was the will of the Lord. And he said to me, you know, I'm not really a religious man. But he says, I believe Jesus died for my sin. I asked Cheryl later, what does that mean? You know, I'm this, but I'm not. People are so confused. And I said to him, well, you know, even the demons believe and tremble before God. It's much more than just knowing some facts. They may have believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a good man, or they may have believed he was a bad man. They may believe that Jesus was an historical martyr, or just an unfortunate victim, or these people believed he deserved to be crucified. Whatever it is that these people that we're in contact with believe about Christ, that needs to be changed. It needs to be repented of. For them, for these people, he was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah. They didn't believe that. And that needed to be repented. Let me say something also about the word baptized, because that's another good word that gets misused a lot. This verse is not teaching baptismal regeneration. We all believe that. We do all believe that, right? Okay. So I won't say a lot about that part of it. This verse is not teaching baptismal regeneration. But it's interesting. In this verse, the word repent is plural. The word be baptized is singular. And the word for forgiveness of your is plural. It's really interesting. I think I still have it pulled up here. The Old King James really helps us understand that. Then Peter said unto them, repent, comma, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, comma, and ye. If you've got a King James, you see that. Ye, that's plural. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think that's really interesting. It's like there's a little parenthesis in there. Peter says, repent. And yeah, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The baptism's got nothing to do with the repent or the remission of sins. It's almost like a parenthesis there. Now for us, who have so much more information than these people had, we know Jesus Christ bore the wrath of our sin, the sin of the world, theirs and ours. They believed that Jesus was of the devil. They believed Jesus could not be God. They believed Jesus could not be Messiah. That belief had to be repented. It had to be changed. Our belief is based on a different premise, our unbelief is based on a different premise, but it's just as bad. If you believe that you have to be a good person to get saved, that needs to be repented. Whatever it is you add to salvation by grace through faith, period. Faith alone is the basis of salvation. You add anything else to it, that needs to be repented. We don't necessarily reject the claim of Jesus to be the Messiah as prophesied in the Old Testament prophecies, but we reject him on the basis of sin, good works, and all this other stuff. So our message has to be clear. Several years ago, I don't know if I was still in Bible school or not, but at lunch, Cheryl and I sat down and I asked her this question. What do you have to believe? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, right? You know that verse. What do you got to believe? See, we need to think through those things and articulate them clearly. Clear message. Secondly, a clear message must, by nature, be a reflection of Scripture. Peter said, "For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Not a canned program. There's an importance of the clear teaching of Scripture. Salvation is from Jesus Christ, the one in the Bible. Let me make some observations and some comments about this. There's a lot of modern ideas about salvation and terminology that I think aren't very clear. Give your life to Jesus. Listen to any Christian radio station, you'll hear these things. Invite Jesus into your heart. What in the world does that mean? Jesus will make all of your hurts better. Really? My life is a mess. I need to feel better. Well, just get saved. Really? Talk to a cancer victim who's a believer. Talk to a person who's the victim of an adulterous mate. Really? Getting saved to make that better? Christianity isn't about feelings. And frankly, Christianity isn't about having a better life. Is it? Christianity is about having a better eternity. Christianity is based on what a sinner comes to believe about sin and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now, let's switch this over to a church. Spiritual maturity in a church, then, is manifested when the people in the church can clearly explain the gospel. That's not the only element of spiritual maturity, but it's an important one. Any of you know a pastor in northern Indiana whose name is Ray Laborde? You know Ray? Ray is an amazing pastor. I was one of the founding pastors of a Christian camp when we were up there in Indiana, and we used teenagers for our counselors. And on the questionnaire for them to apply to be a counselor, we asked them two questions. One, give us your salvation testimony. And then two, tell us how to get saved. And without any doubt, the teenagers from Ray Laborde's church could articulate the gospel better than everybody else. It was he had taught them so well. He was using Larry Moyer's stuff, good news, bad news, that thing. You know, those kids had the gospel down. They knew the gospel. That's an indication of spiritual health in a church. How many churches, Paul, you've been into where you talk to people and they couldn't tell you how to get saved if their eternity banked on it? Clear message. It has to be a reflection of Scripture. And then in verse 40, it needs to be direct. Direct. With many other words, did he testify and exhort? The word testify here means to give testimony in order to cause belief. We're kind of new to the South. I have a question to ask you. The church where we're worshiping, they end with a testimony service at every church service. Is that normal in the South? Or is that just kind of particular to that church? Every church service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every service ends with a testimony time. I think it's kind of cool. The word exhort means to call to one side in order to encourage and comfort them. He didn't candy coat it, did he? This is a wicked, unfair, surly bunch. And you need to be saved from that. See, because a clear message is simple. It's biblical. It's direct. And you see it in spiritually healthy churches. that's where you see it. Don't underestimate the importance of this. Because it's really easy for churches like ours and our kinds of churches that really emphasize expositional Bible teaching, it's really easy for us to emphasize the Christian living aspect of Christianity. And we should, but let's not neglect the importance of teaching our people how to clearly articulate the gospel to their lost friends. I've had so many people, I've failed. This is confession time for me. I've failed so many times. And you know how I know I fail? When people from my church bring their buddy to me to have me give them the gospel. That's a failure on my part. I want them to be able to share the gospel. Okay? All right. Contact with the lost, clear message. Another marker of spiritual health in a church is corporate life. Verse 41 identifies for us assimilation. Our little brick mason there is doing a great job. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000. One of the difficult things for a church to do is to absorb new converts. If my math is correct, you know, they started out with 120 or so. There may have been a few more children, wives, I don't know. But they're way or a long way from 3,000. They added 3,000 people. That's an amazing thing. Wow. 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like to have 3,000 people come to Christ next Sunday at your church? What in the world would you do with them? Yeah, take an offering, right? When they received the word, according to verse 41, they identified themselves with it and with the God behind it. That's the meaning of baptism. Baptized is to be identified with. And they were immediately added to the church. And if this is where it ends, the new believer doesn't grow. Satan has lost a soul, but he's in a lot of ways won a victory because that person doesn't go out and teach others and lead others to Christ. It can't end there. We have to bring them in. We have to assimilate them. Which leads me to verse 42, devotion. They continued steadfastly. That means to be, that word, continued steadfastly, means to be devoted. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. Devoted to four areas of ministry. And the word "the" is important here. It appears in the Greek text. They were devoted to the teaching of God's Word. Learning from its application by the teachers. The doctrine was the idea of instruction. They were devoted to the fellowship. Koinonia, you've heard that word. It means intimacy and communion. In the old time Barnes notes, he wrote this: Christians feel that they are a band of brethren, and however much they were separated before they became Christians, now they have a great and important interest in common, united in feelings and interest in dangers and conflicts and opinions, and in the hopes of a blessed immortality. The fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. Could simply have been a meal. Could have been the Lord's Supper. Could have been both. I kind of think it was. Later, you know, the Corinthians did both together and abused it. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the prayers. The prayers. It's important. That article is there. The prayers together before God. They had such a level of devotion. It was a level of devotion we don't often see in today's world. Because we have so much to compete. So many things going on. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are pastors or have pastored, has soccer ever gotten in the way of ministry in your church? I see some eyes getting rolled right now, so I'm going to say the answer is yes. Or football. Or work. whatever. It gets in the way. And those aren't bad things. Well, I like football. I don't care too much about soccer, but now that I got grandchildren playing it, I've had to learn that rotten thing a little bit. Nothing wrong with soccer. Unless it gets in the way of the fellowship of your church. I like the Roy Nave rule. That's my dad. My dad was never a pastor, worked in a factory all of his life. Dad had a rule. You can get a job when you find one that doesn't make you work on Wednesday nights. It's like, was never allowed to have a job that made me work on Wednesday nights. I had to get off work in time to come to church. Dad didn't care. He had this really interesting rule. You don't have to go to church if you don't want to, but you also don't have to live in my house. Kind of simple. I wanted to live in his house. I went to church. Devotion. Participation. That's another important part of the corporate life. Another important element to this. Fear came upon every soul. There's that word again, every. The most important idea here is all. They were every soul. If there's one thing missing in our churches today, it's that we don't fear God. That kind of takes me back to my other illustration about sports. They fear the coach way more than they fear God oftentimes. They'll tell you, I had someone tell me one time, we won't be at church all summer because there's softball practice on Wednesday nights. So we'll be back in the fall when softball's done, but all summer long we won't be at church. And I remember thinking, why wouldn't they go tell the coach? Well, we aren't going to be at practice on Wednesday nights all summer because we have church. Why wouldn't they tell him that? Because they fear the coach more than they fear God. And in less than 5 years, that family was destroyed. Fear God. Participate. It's the essence of this idea. They participated. They were together. They had a real sense. And I understand about the persecution and the fears they had, but they participated. And then four is sacrifice. That's the fourth element there of corporate life. Sacrifice. That's verse 44, 45. You know, a lot of things have been said about these verses. It doesn't say that they sold everything, but what they did sell, they contributed. So four markers. We've looked at three of them. Contact with the lost, clear message, corporate life. I have 5 minutes to get done with this. Continuity. That's verses 46 and 47. Church needs to have continuity in her ministry. And it began... Don't sit down. You're going to be right back up here. Okay. The church needs to have continuity. Continuity in worship. Is that what that says there? Oh, you already did that one. Yeah. You're so good. Thank you. I love you. Continuity in worship. They continued daily in the temple. This was the first meeting place for worship. As the Jews did, it would be normal for them. Okay, now, continuity in fellowship. You know, I've got the numbers on the back of those. I should be able to tell which one's up there if I just look. They continued daily in one another's homes. They continued daily with gladness, exuberant joy. That's what that means. Simplicity. It means without stumbling. Have you ever stumbled and the first thing you do is you look around and see who saw you? You know, it's like, oh yeah. They continued in simple fellowship. In attitudes, they continued daily. Praising God. They found grace among the people and in growth. God honored his name by adding more and more people to the church. Those four markers of spiritual health. You know, regarding spiritual health, it's directly related to whether God's people would be in the Word taking it in and learning from it, but also using it in their lives so that God could continue doing His great work. God desires for us to be growing up, to be solid, mature Christians. That's what God's desire for us is. One of the joys that we have had as our children have grown, and we praise the Lord, all of them are serving the Lord, and we're so excited about that. And we recognize that that's part of God's grace. One of the joys of my life, personally, has been to see my children grow from toddlers into teenagers, which is my favorite. Junior high people are my favorite ones. I love that year, those years where I was telling them what to do, and then I was advising them. And then I was kind of releasing them to a point now that I use my children as my counselors. That is so cool. To have a meaningful, spiritual decision-making conversation with your child. Our son, Matt, served as one of my deacons in a church I pastored. Huggard Bible Church. Paul, you preached in that church. Matt, Matt was one of our deacons. That was so cool to have as one of my counselors my son, the guy I taught how to be a Christian. Isn't that what pastoring is? At Heritage Bible Church in Remington, Indiana, the man who stepped into my shoes when I left, and they aren't very big ones, I'll grant you that, but the man who stepped into my shoes was one of the men I trained. To me, that's one of the greatest joys of ministry, to teach a guy, and he'll do better than I did. He'll do well there. That's maturity in a church. When people are growing that way. And when God's people are growing that way, so does the church. We begin to see health in greater and greater levels. A new excitement about the Word of God. A new passion to see and learn and grow more in Christ. I had a man at my church in Remington who, when he first came to that church, didn't even believe in eternal security. About 9 years ago, and when we left, he was one of my elders. And I saved every email of significance that we ever wrote between the two. And in Dwayne's mailbox on my computer, there's 2,300 emails. It's watching them grow. That's maturity. Our individual life as a Christian is never to be one of isolation, but always for the profit of the church. And when we grow spiritually, the church grows spiritually. In your worksheet, there's a little quiz there. I won't ask you to tell me the answers, but take that home and do that. There are important questions there. And sometimes, you know, we pastors, we don't have it all figured out, do we? The ministry is so much fun. And it's hard, isn't it? You know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The ministry is hard. But when you see people growing in Christ, boy, it makes it all worth it. Makes it all worth it. Wow. I think of people I've baptized over the years. And people that God allowed me to lead to the Lord. That is so cool. God gets all the credit because He's the one who did it. But the way that He encourages us is by letting us receive the blessing. If Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you for these, just these little nuggets of observations we can make about this very first church. Help us to apply them to our own lives and our own churches. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.
So anyways, if you wanted to give, you didn't give today, and you wanted to put something in it, feel free to do that. And then Steve or Dave and I will comment later. Okay? And so we'll pass the plate tomorrow morning. Schedule for tomorrow morning. Breakfast starts, or session starts at 9 o'clock. And we will have donuts and muffins.
Is there a cake?